What do you think about God? That can be a dangerous way to approach God and the things of God, as sometimes people say, well, I like to think that God, and then they fill in the blank with not the God of the Scripture, but the God of their own imagination. And so let me ask the question in a better way. What do you know about God? And how do you know? It's possible that we can learn many things about God from our experience, and that ought to be the case for all of us who are in Christ. We ought to be able to say from our experience things that we have come to learn about the true and living God. We might also speak of things that we know from God's Word, things that He has taught us by His Word that we must know about Him. And so we might say, well, I know that God is sovereign, that He rules over all. Or I know that God is holy, that He is entirely apart from sin, that He is different from us in His nature, though He is making us like Him. We might say, I know that God is love. And those are important things. I don't set this next one that I'll mention ahead of that, but simply want us to understand that one thing that we must know about God is that God the Lord is good. We must know that the Lord is good. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Nahum, on page 993 in the Pew Bibles, in the clean pages of your own Bibles, perhaps. This short prophecy is against the land of Nineveh. It's the second prophecy to Nineveh. Of course, we're most familiar with Jonah and his call to go and his reluctance and then his going and God's mercy. A mercy that God said we ought to look forward to as He shows His kindness there in Nineveh. But that time of grace has ended. And in this prophecy, the word to Nineveh is that judgment is coming. A judgment that came in history at about 612 BC as Babylon besieges and destroys Nineveh. And this judgment promised against Nineveh comes as a comfort to Judah as their cruel enemy is judged by God. And though often we have a longer text, I just want to read Nineveh chapter 1 and verse 7. I'll comment on some of the other verses in this first chapter, but listen to this statement about God. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. Join with me as I pray as we prepare to come to God's Word. Lord, You are good, and we come to You as those who are not in and of ourselves good. And yet we have received, those of us who are in Christ, a goodness, a righteousness by faith. And might we grow in our righteousness as we consider Your goodness tonight. Would You open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from Your Word this evening? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord is good. A bare statement of truth that the Christian must know. Someone asked me this morning if this evening was going to in some way be connected to the darkness of Psalm 88 this morning. And in a sense, and it was intentional on my part, this truth about God is necessary to know before we face the darkness that the psalmist faced in Psalm 88. It's a truth that we find all through the Scripture. In fact, I've enjoyed a few times, and Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll preach again at the home in Pittsburgh. And each time that I've preached there, my sermon title has been, "The Lord is Good." I haven't always preached the same text, but we find that statement of truth about God all through the Scripture. And I think the older saints there have enjoyed remembering that the last time I mentioned to them. I was here before and preached, "The Lord is good," and I'm here this evening and I'm preaching, "The Lord is good." And Lord willing, I might have opportunity to be here another time, and one of them said, "And you're going to preach, 'The Lord is good.'" And I don't know that she was trying to make a prophecy, but if the Lord's willing, she was right. The Lord is good. He is indeed good. And the Hebrew word, like the English word, can carry different connotations of goodness. There's that moral goodness that, of course, is a description of God. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. He's holy. He's without sin. He's just in all of His doings. And therefore we can say, as Abraham did, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the answer is, of course He will, because He's good. He will always do right, even if we don't. But the word also contains a sense of pleasant goodness, of something that's delightful. We had a delightful meal at the Filberts this noon today. And I'm thankful that spinach was not on the menu. Now, had it been, I would have done my best to put a smile on my face and choke it down. But Popeye notwithstanding, spinach is not pleasant. Now, some people toward certain foods will say, maybe you, about spinach. I've actually tasted it. But some people toward certain foods will say, "I don't like it." And they might be asked then, "Well, have you tried it?" And the honest answer sometimes is, "No, I haven't tried it, but I know that I don't like it." Well, sometimes people are that way about God. I know that God isn't good. Have you tried God? Have you sought to learn who God is? Have you sought to know God? No, but I know that He's not good. But He is good. The Lord is good. Both moral holiness, excellence in every way, but also pleasantness. And the Christian should know the pleasantness of the goodness of God. We could take time, if we wanted, to voice ways in which we've experienced the pleasant goodness of God. Perhaps answered prayers, perhaps help in times of trouble, perhaps just the joy of coming together with the people of God and worshiping God, and that experience. I know we're Reformed Presbyterians, and we don't really talk that much about experience. It's more about what we know and what we think, but we ought not to be afraid of that. We ought not to be afraid of experiencing the goodness of God as He reveals Himself to us. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. And often for the people of God, when we understand and reflect on the goodness of God, that naturally leads us to praise God, to enjoy God joyfully. Perhaps that was in the thoughts of the men who developed the Shorter Catechism, that our primary purpose, our chief end, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We can enjoy God because He's good. And ultimately, there is no one else who's good. We often say, just sort of casually, how are you? Oh, I'm good. And whenever somebody answers that, I think, and sometimes in my silliness, I'll respond, well, no one's good but God. And yet we know that to be true in an ultimate sense. No one is good but God. Romans tells us there's no one who does good. No one who is righteous except God himself. And so this claim that the Lord is good is an exclusive claim that can be made in an absolute sense about no one else. The Lord is good. God, our God, is good. But not everyone receives his goodness all the time. I hope you have your Bibles open. Look at the contrast with verse 7 and verse 6 and 8. This is a judgment against Nineveh. Verse 6, who can stand before his, that's God's, who can stand before God's indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. And the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him, but with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. I don't think the contrast between verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 7 and verse 8 could be more jarring. Not everyone will receive the goodness of God all the time. Now, God shows goodness and kindness to everyone, and everyone, because of that, is without excuse. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. We live and move and have our breath in him. But God, though he is full of grace, does not express his general kindness to everyone forever. And that goes against the grain of what at least some in our culture will think. This good God, he's sort of like a Santa Claus. Only he's even better, because it really doesn't matter that much if you've been naughty. This good God is good all the time, and everything he gives out is going to be good. And that's simply not the truth of the Scripture. Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The grace that God had shown to Nineveh because of their repentance, in response to their repentance, that grace has come to an end. That generation who had repented had passed away, and there rose up a generation who did not know the Lord, nor what he had done for Nineveh. And if you're here this evening and not a Christian, if you're not one who believes in your own sinfulness, if you're not one who has come to believe in the merciful sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died as a substitute for the death and the judgment that you deserve, if you do not believe that, then your judgment is coming, and his wrath will be poured out on you, and you will not be able to stand. The Lord is good, but his goodness is not given indiscriminately to everyone all of the time. But notice that Nahum the prophet says, not only the Lord is good, but he's a stronghold or a refuge in the time of trouble. He's that fortress that we sang about in Psalm 18. That strong tower, that place of shelter. A few years ago, I don't remember how many back, and it's not a movie that I particularly mention by way of recommendation, but there was a movie that was put together called Panic Room. And a panic room is a fortified room that's installed in a house or in a private business, a residence or a business, to provide a safe hiding place in the event of a break-in or a threat of some other kind, sometimes called a panic room, sometimes called a safe room. The interesting thing, and this is the only reason I mentioned that movie, is that after it came out, those who built panic rooms or safe rooms found an increase in the number of people who wanted to have them. The movie's kind of dark and scary, and They wanted a place of safety. That's the point behind such a room. But God here speaks of himself as a strong refuge, a strong tower. God's better by far than you could ever find in a panic room. The Lord is good, and he's a refuge in times of trouble. And yet for some in the Christian community, they would say, well, why would you say the second part? The first part's all we need. The Lord is good. In fact, they would go on to say that if the Lord is good, then we don't need a refuge in times of trouble. That God being good, some will say, means that nothing but good happens to Christians. And so they will say, I think good-naturedly, but wrongly, that if bad things are happening to you, you're either not really a Christian or you're a Christian with weak faith. That's rubbish. It's a lie of the devil. God says that the Lord is good and a refuge, a stronghold in times of trouble. And I don't expect that I have to tell any of you that you will have trouble. It may not be the heavy, weighty darkness that we looked at in Psalm 88 this morning, but you will have trouble. And you don't have to believe me, you just have to believe Jesus. As he prepared to go to the cross, he says to his disciples at the end of John chapter 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have trouble in this world. Be of good courage. And if Jesus had stopped there, we'd be left scratching our heads. The disciples would be left scratching their heads. You're going to have trouble, but be courageous. Now he goes on to say, you will have trouble. Be courageous because I have conquered this world. God's people will have trouble. I don't suppose any of us would line up in the queue if we came into an assembly and there was a sign that said, stand here if you're willing to face trouble in this world. I'd like some of that, please. No. We don't like it, although, as we sang in Psalm 119, it's often in our trouble that we come to know God better, that we come to experience the goodness of God, the refuge of God in times of trouble. I suspect many of you could give testimony to that truth, and many of you would know the testimony of others. God permits, even causes bad things to happen to his people. But in that trouble, in those bad things, God, who is good, is there. And God, who is good, works even trouble for the good of his people. Many of you know the story, the experience of Katie Long. She's married now, and I can never remember. I can remember her husband's name. His first name is Benny, but anyway, Walker, Katie Walker now. Pastor Dave Long from Lafayette. And she experienced several years of excruciating pain because of trouble with her back that was corrected with surgery and not corrected correctly and had to be undone and then had to be done again. And she's written and shared about knowing in the depth of that suffering the goodness of God. One of the writings that she wrote more recently was the opportunity, as her father was dying of cancer, to share the goodness of God that they had learned together back with her father in his suffering. The Lord is good in times of trouble, a refuge. Just a year ago now, was it 2 years ago? Time flies when you're getting old. It was Christmas either a year ago or 2 years ago that Nancy's brother and his wife buried their 25-year-old daughter. And one of Nancy's nephews was deeply impressed by the testimony of his Uncle Robert, who said at the funeral, "The Lord is good all the time. All the time, the Lord is good." It wasn't just a platitude. It was something that he'd come to know in his experience and from the Word of God, that the Lord is good. And of course, we can look, as we must always when we're in the Scripture, for our Savior. As Jesus sweat drops of blood and cried out in agony in the garden to his Father, "If it is possible, take this cup from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And then as he hung on that cross and faced, as we consider the reality, as Rut mentioned this morning, not simply the pain, the physical pain of crucifixion, but the agony of rejection by his Father, and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But uttered at the end, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." God is good. And you can trust him in times of trouble. Well, I keep saying you can trust him. Who's the you? Well, the you is identified in verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. He knows those who trust in him. There's that intimate knowledge of God toward those who are his. The word even has a sense, though it's not directly in the word there, of that foreknowledge of God knowing not just about his people ahead of time, but knowing them. As Jesus said in our New Testament reading, "I know my sheep." And as he said that he will say at the end to those who are not his sheep, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Doesn't mean he didn't know about them, he didn't know of their existence, but he did not have that intimate knowledge of them that God has for those who trust him, those who take refuge in him. And this intimate knowledge of God toward you, if you are trusting in him, is not motivated by you in any way, but is motivated by his grace. He knows those. He knows those who trust in him. We have this odd phenomenon in our day called Facebook. And Facebook, for those of you who have it, if you don't, you're probably not missing much. But it leads to this odd occurrence from time to time. Someone friends you. They say, "I want to be your friend." And sometimes that leads to that funny question, "Do I know you? Do I know you? Do I know who you are that want to be my friend?" Or for those of us who are getting older, we see someone, we're pretty sure we've met them before, and we have to ask that question, "Do I know you? It seems like I should remember you, but I can't. Do I know you?" God knows me. And the one who trusts in him can say, "God knows me. And he loves me, even though what he knows about me is not so good." God knows me. And that knowledge implies that safety and that care. It's not simply that you, if you're trusting in God, are information to him. The NIV translates that phrase, "He cares for those who trust in him." And that's really not a precise translation. It's really an over-translation, but it's true. The knowledge of God really does equal the care of God. The Lord who is good knows and cares for you if you trust in him. if you take refuge in him. And so that demands the question again, do you trust him? Do you know him and do you trust in him? You should. No, you must. Otherwise, any goodness that you receive from God will be added to his wrath account against you. And it will add to your guilt when he comes to judge. So seek your refuge in him. Know that you need his care and his forgiveness and his love and his protection. Trust him. Find refuge in this good God in times of trouble. Know him and be known by him, because the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we read in this statement of judgment against Nineveh these words of encouragement to the people of God, that the Lord is good, a refuge in the day of trouble, that you know those who take refuge in you. And Lord, you know the heart of each one here in this room. My prayer would be that each one of them already know you and trust you. But if any do not, Lord, warn them of the judgment to come and draw them repentantly and savingly into the knowledge of you. And for those of us who by your grace are trusting in you, whether we face the deep darkness of Psalm 88 or whether we face other kinds of trouble, might we come to you as refuge, and might we be able to say with full conviction of heart and soul and being, the Lord is good. Lord, you know the particular trouble that your people here are facing or will face in this week before us. When the trouble comes, assure them of the truth that they know, because you have told us that the Lord, their Lord, our Lord, is good. We pray because of Jesus, the one who secured your goodness for us. Amen. Well, we could look to many psalms to sing about the goodness of the Lord. We're going to use Psalm 100 and the D selection. Toward the end of the psalm, the fifth scripture text, fifth verse in the scripture text, for the Lord is good, his love is everlasting, his truth endures to every generation. It's because of that that the psalm begins, make a joyful noise, shout to the Lord. Let's make that joyful noise as we praise our good God together.
Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence.
Following the pronouncement of God's blessing, we'll sing just the first stanza of Psalm 34, Selection A. But now receive by faith the blessing of God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours, now and forever. Amen.